Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Blessing, brother.
I want to begin this morning by saying that it's by the grace of God we stand here, and I might make this before I get into the message this morning, you have extended grace to me as a minister leading in this love feast occasion by allowing my wife and I to attend our grandson's wedding last evening, or otherwise I would have been here with Brother Eric. I was very encouraged. I don't know when I ever was prepared as well for an examination message as I have been this morning. I want to thank you, Brother Eric. When I think of what is in this chapter that was just read to us, if you would reread verses 27 through 30, that is a very difficult concept to come across in a kind way if we're not careful. As I went through my devotions just recently, when I think of self-examination, I think of Acts chapter 4, where a very strong church was represented. And I believe I'm not intending to go into the exposition of that portion of Scripture, but there was various things being done. Some were selling their lands, selling things, and giving support to the other part of the body of Christ. But then when you come to Acts chapter 5, I'm glad we don't have self-examination quite with the extent that took place that day before Peter. Ananias and Sapphira had to answer some hard questions, and we know the end result of that. And I'm asking this morning that the Holy Spirit, with the message that Brother Eric has shared, would be very clear to us that we can do really well. I want to ask you to take a quick test with me this morning. I've done this to myself. I want to ask every one of you to take your Bibles and turn to the middle of your Bible between Matthew and Malachi and find a place there, an empty spot, where you can write your answer. If you don't have a Bible with you and you have your phone app, I know you can make notes there as well. I'm getting older. I don't have a Bible app and I don't do this, but I'm just saying I want us all to answer a question, this test that I'm going to give us this morning. In the last 2 weeks, I like to ask you, in the last 2 weeks, what is the average time that you have spent reading the Word of God in a day? Did you understand the question? In the last 2 weeks, the average amount of time you spent reading the Scripture each day. I want you to write it down. I want you to come back to that. We want to come back to that. If there's one thing that I want to accomplish is to focus on that question and our answer, that when we come to the end of this service this morning, that we can have a green light relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can come to the service tonight encouraged and, as it were, to sit rejoicing as we have come together. Why do I ask that question the way I do? Do you have your answer? Psalms 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalms 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." I thought of a couple since I asked that question, but I think of Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12, the scripture says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I could camp out here for a while this morning, but our purpose is to bring us to the place that we can truly examine our hearts and lives, not just to come together this evening and feel good about it, but that every situation, every day, whatever it is and comes before us, immediately we run it through the grid of God's Word and get a correct response. I'm just going to give a really good example. I appreciated Brother Eric's examples this morning. When I think of one of the things that could be raised, there's a lot of things that I don't understand about the book of Job, but when I look at Job 31, verse 1, it says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Jump down to verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? And I could go any number of scriptures. But that says to me, if we're very much aware of the power of God's word and how that should reflect our choices and how we can have a green light relationship with Almighty God and Lord Savior Jesus Christ, it'll take us out to a new place. I like to share an illustration as I begin the message this morning. There was a small animal that lives in the forest of northern Europe of Asia. It's called the ermine. I'm not real familiar with this, but it's over there in Europe. It's mostly known by its snow-white fur, which is the most beautiful in the fur markets, pure white. And I understand that some of the state robes of the judges is made by this fur, because of its emblematic of being purity and having honor. But the ermine takes a particular pride in its white fur coat, and it takes all hazard to protect his coat of anything that would soil it. And it was said that the hunters take cruel advantage of this ermine's care to keep its coat clean. Hunters do not set traps for this animal, but what they do, they find its home, be it a cleft in a rock or a hollow log, whatever it is, and they smear the entrance with absolute filth, and then they release their dogs to catch this ermine. Frightened, the ermine flies towards his home, the only place of refuge. He finds it smeared with crud and filth, and he will not soil his pure white coat. Rather than going into that unplaced, filthy place, he faces the dogs and preserves the purity of his fur at the price of his life. It's better to surrender his life than to be marred with uncleanness. By God's help this morning, I want to draw our attention to the fact that we need to walk in this world with a purity and principles that we can, by God's grace, experience His Holy Spirit working in our minds and hearts, evidenced by our actions and how we look. And even as the ermine would rather die than spoiled by uncleanness, Brother Dustin read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm asking Eric to come to the mic here and read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I must say I was kind of scared when I heard he was going to 1 John. I thought, we're going to be in trouble. Listen carefully as Brother Eric reads 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Thank you, Brother Eric. Thank you, Eric. Now, if you would think of the message that Brother Eric just shared, we're looking at a very clear teaching of God's word. I know you've heard this scripture maybe many times, but what I want us to do, this is a grid that if we can carefully understand what is being shared here, not just for tonight, as I said earlier, that we could get to the place that we can sit down and have a renewed appreciation for what has been accomplished for us in the scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't want to read the J.B. Phillips translation, Sometimes we get used to hearing the same words, and I like to read it again from his translation, or if it's a paraphrase. Never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in it. A man cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. For the whole world system, based that is on man's primitive desires, their greedy ambitions, and the glamour of all that they think splendid, is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world itself. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear, but the man who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. As we begin to look at these verses, I found it helpful as I looked at Wycliffe Bible commentary. I always remember Brother Harold Martin saying that Wycliffe has some of the best outlines as we can look at portions of Scripture. And I'd like to just give you the context real quick so that we can get a good bearing on what we should start to see in our minds. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we see the fellowship's condition. Verse 6 very clearly says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then in verse 8 it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 29, it's talking about fellowship's conduct. We saw fellowship's condition. We see fellowship's conduct. And very specifically, we see the appeal that we have in verses 15 through 17. Now, when I look at the commandment for our conduct, it calls for a separateness between us and the world. Now, I'm very much aware this morning this concept is not being shared as it should be over the years. Or we think we know what it says, and we're not careful, we get into trouble. As I look at verse 15, it's a very clear commandment addressed to all. That's not really hard to read, is it? Love not the world. It's easy to read, but do we understand what it's saying? My understanding is that John uses this term most in the Scripture, 105 times, 78 in the Gospel, 28 in the Epistles, and 3 in Revelation. But there are three senses of the word world that we must understand if we're going to get the correct application. The first is the physical world. We can see that. I especially like springtime. You look around at God's creation, you see the buds, the greening of the grass. It's my favorite time of the year. It's the things of God's creation. The work of God. Secondly, it's a world of people that live and reside in this world that we see. In other words, mankind. So it's creation, then it's mankind. And thirdly, those who dwell on the earth and by nature are without God, and behind these people and systems is the whole work of Satan. And we see that is how it's used in verse 15. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. I believe it's important that we understand this for a couple reasons. And as I suggested, it's not wrong to see God's creation, although I think we can get out of balance. Some people don't go to church on a Sunday morning. We're going out into God's world and we're worshiping and we see his creation. We can get unbalanced and we can enjoy it. One of the evidences of God, as I see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And also, it's not improper for the people to love the people in the world, because we know that John 3:16 is exactly how God looked at the people in the world. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should be saved. And out of this focus, we have missions, and we develop the body of Christ. It's the good news of God's love, and the wages of sin needs to be covered. But it's in this last sense, the love of this world system and all that entails, the objects that people seek, the principles of living which are evil, false values, false standards of loving, false gods. So when we read the commandment, love not the world, we see a pagan society. We need to understand this very clearly. They're living in ways that are totally disregard the life that is to come after our life here on earth. Now that we got the context to keep it in front of us, that we can see exactly what the Apostle John was trying to get at. I think I understand correctly that 1 John was written not so much that the people were being persecuted, but because they were living a good life. And all depending how you do this, this could be kind of cool. You just kind of go along, you weren't facing the pressure, not like 1 and 2 Peter. But here John was writing, it was a more subtle, dangerous situation that people were going to compromise with the world. And it's just their way of living, conform to the standards just enough, and you could get by. That is very subtle. You can do certain things, and you won't get that pressure. And I like the. I go back to Eric's message again. You have to do it correctly, or you're viewed wrongly. I like to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and read a couple of verses there. First Peter 4, 4 through 6. Think of what I just said. 1 Peter 4, verse 4 through 6. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who should give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So from this time, the commandment was written that we can understand and know exactly how we should live. And I use God's commandments, God's law. And when you're reading the scripture, you start to discover you cannot have your feet in both camps. I could camp out here for a little bit, but I want to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It, right before this, it talks about having a single eye. But you get to the end of that, there's a choice that needs to be made. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. A very clear choice needs to be made. Jump to another portion of scripture. If you will, turn to John chapter 17. Again, a portion of scripture that we heard various times. John 17, verses 13 through 16. This is a red letter part of Jesus sharing, high priestly prayer as it were. John 17, 13 through 16. And how I came to thee, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That says to me, and we know that Jesus is the only one who could accomplish this perfectly, that we need to understand this principle if we're going to make a correct application. Now, I would say as I look at history of the world, it is a very ultimate test of our position and being right places of the church. Will we be like that little ermine Will we sacrifice? We stand up? Or will we just take a clear position as to be not credited in our walk with God? James chapter 1 talks about pure religion, unspotted from the world. But I like the way John in 1 John begins, the appeal. If you notice at verse 18 in the application of what we were talking about, having read verses 15 through 17, little children. And if you go to the beginning of chapter 2, my little children, I missed something I wanted to say early on in this message. Sometimes as preachers, you know, when we get on a subject that's kind of sensitive, we all depending how we approach it, if we raise our voice and we don't sound too loving, as Brother Eric said. How many of you remember Donald Miller from the Upper Kona congregation? Remember Donald Miller? I always remember he had a strong voice, and when he was preaching, you could hear him well. And all depending what he'd say, stop a little. He said, I want you to look at me. And then he'd put a smile on his face. And he said, I want you to know that I care about you. And I want to say to this congregation, I hope this morning that through Brother Eric and speakers today, that you can tell we really care about you. We're not just putting this on the table to make you feel better. Like Brother Eric said, we care about you. And that is our ultimate goal, that we can do it well. I like verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, we have an unction from the Holy One who knows all things. That says to me, whereas maybe we make mistakes or say it wrong, the Holy Spirit has a way to put his hand on our shoulder and can pinch this muscle and can make it hurt if it needs to hurt. He's the one that is convicting. We only share what the Word of God says, and we trust that we can do it in a way that we can have a proper understanding. More could be said on that principle of application. We notice, first of all, the commandment and the fellowship's condition, fellowship's conduct. The commandment is, love not the world. And by God's grace, now we want to make some applications that we can understand what we're talking about. Someone has said, of all the cultures that the church has been in, the modern world is the most powerful, the most pervasive, the most pressuring, has done damage to Christians' integrity and effectiveness, and all the persecution of the church in history. And we are not supposed to be a part of it. And if we know anything about church history, some of it is not very pleasant. I think some of the jives that we get were so heavenly minded, were no earthly good. That's a jive. And I think we must be careful how we receive it. As I read some parts of Philip Schopp's History of the Christian Church, it's absolutely disgusting. And you could call it, as it were, a hall of shame. What would the history be if it was written about our church today at Pleasant Hill, at White Oak, or wherever you might be from this morning? So when I read this appeal, I would like to share another account that might help us to get a picture that we're in this morning. It's like an account of two worlds coexisting together. It's my understanding that a certain officer in the U.S. Air Force who served in Vietnam conflict was part of the finest Air Force base in the world, stationed at Da Nang, if I'm saying that right. He went on to share that the American forces in Vietnam, which we know was a very unpopular war, the Vietnam forces could never somehow manage to keep the North Vietnamese from infiltrating what they were going to do next and how they responded. It is my understanding, years later when the conflict was over, the officer returned to Vietnam as a guest of a Vietnamese officer who was once an enemy, and now they were friendly to him. And he got a vast picture that I think we need to see what was taking place there. It's my understanding that this Vietnamese officer escorted him underneath the American Air Force base, under the base, in some tunnels that were only 3 feet high and wound around under the Air Force base. The American officer reflected on this ironic situation. Beneath that base, all these Vietnamese soldiers would be in muddy water, slimy creatures, there were snakes, you name it, as they crawled, and they actually had to sleep in those kind of conditions. But the reason they could do it was because they had a vision that they were going to be victorious. And it's my understanding, whereas they were in the tunnels and making do, in the American base above it, they lived in air-conditioned rooms, watching the latest movies available, playing cards, smoking pot, fathering children with the Vietnamese women, and many were sent home for discipline reasons. Do you get the picture this morning? The writer closes by saying, the underground army endured temporary sacrifice because they firmly believed that one day they would retake the world above them. When I get a place a message like this, it's hard to know. Reading history, trying to put it together and bring it to us this morning as we're examining our lives to understand this principle, love not the world, and make a good application as we come to the Love Feast experience tonight. I read Donald Fiske's book, Moving Towards the Mainstream. And chapter 11 speaks about two congregations, which White Oak happened to be one of those, with the other, and I won't name this morning. There was another book that I read one time. It was called No Place for Truth by David Wells, and he talks about how the evangelicals, so to speak, responded. Then there's other segments of the church who are so separated that they themselves have become a culture, and as one professor said, they simply ran out of grass. And this is a challenge to me this morning. We can build a culture that looks absolutely swell, but if we aren't careful, we can run out of gas. An example of that is the old colony Mennonites down in South America. They looked like the Amish, but they have all kinds of illegitimate births. You see what I'm saying this morning? This has to be a heart condition, that we're not just developing a culture, but a relationship with God Almighty, that they can see by our example. I might say, when I read about that Vietnam situation just recently, Luke S. Martin wrote a book, Vietnam Presence. They were there as a Mennonite missions in the Vietnam, right before the Vietnam War. Very interesting observation. Whereas the Mennonites were non-resistance, and the Americans were in the Air Force base, and they were being watched, how they responded. Just another example how we need to respond correctly. So as we look at this world system, values, false standards, false gods, all kinds of pleasures that go with it, how do we respond and have a realistic application to take a stand? And I just pause and say, I can't really finish this self-examination this morning, except if you find yourselves in the Word of God. When I think of instructing applicants for baptism, we go over areas that talks about how we talk, how we do business. Do we go to law or don't we go to law? And what friends do we have? Proper appearance in public, and all these areas. I'm asking us, with the Word of God in our hand, to correctly read and then to make a correct application. Many times in the scripture, We hear and learn about the way the Canaanites were a challenge to the children of Israel. I like to go back to Joshua chapter 23. Again, we could share many verses, but I go back to Joshua chapter 23, verses 11 through 13. And we're supposed to learn from these portions of scriptures, these children of Israel, it says very carefully, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of those nations that were before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, and you perish from all this good land which the Lord their God has given to you." You know, this morning, I don't know what we would call Canaanites in our land today, but I am convinced that we're piping in the Canaanites into our living rooms and the media devices that we have. Are we sensitive to the Canaanites and what they're doing to us this morning? Not just keeping a culture, but an inner relationship with the God Almighty that wants to love us with his steadfast love. You're familiar with Nehemiah chapter 6. That's an interesting chapter. Again, we can't go into too many of the details. But they wanted a dialogue with Nehemiah. And he's saying, "I'm doing a good work. Why should I come down and talk to you?" That is one of the major elements of the world this morning. If we can begin a wrong dialogue and they can get us to the place where they want us to be, it's called compromising. We can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. It speaks very specifically of having a separation between the world and the church of Jesus Christ. I believe it was Vance Avenue who said, "When light comes in, darkness goes out." But today we have created something that isn't day or night. It's something in between. Oftentimes it's gray. We have to be alert in how we respond. The test is who is the world's friend and who isn't. We looked at James chapter 5 when I like to look at James chapter 4. I think you're familiar with these verses, but it very clearly speaks about being alert in making application. "Whence comes fighting and wars and fighting? Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, ye have not, ye kill and desire to have, cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God." I'm trying to speak as plainly as I can with the right spirit. I'm asking you to have the Word of God in your hands so that anything that comes up, you're facing. So many times, I just thought of some this morning as meditating on this lesson. If someone says, "Let's go play the lottery," immediately I think of Proverbs where it talks about having riches without right. That's just one example that we need to run it through the grid of Scripture. If we're flirting with the world, that is absolutely wrong. I thought of a portion of Scripture. I appreciate Brother Eric's transparency this morning and his growing up experience. I think of Proverbs chapter 6. One of the things I notice when I'm getting older, my fingers aren't quite as sensitive as they used to be. And I'm looking for pages. I think it's, what's going on? I think I know. But Proverbs chapter 6, there's a verse of Scripture, "If I ever think inappropriately of another woman, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 29 says, "So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." Look what verse 32 says. "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." So those are some of the scriptures that come into my mind and respond, and I'm trusting this morning that we can help us have a correct application. I remember reading C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, and Satan and his cohorts were trying to work out a plan that they could best influence the Christians around them. And someone talked about war, and no, there's no hope in war. Satan said they're thinking too seriously about life. And he basically ends up in that this conversation. He said, one of the best tools is contented worldliness. Contented worldliness. I think most of us need to be reminded this morning. I don't think most of us need to be reminded that war is wrong. But I think in areas of conflict, we read James chapter 4. If there's something that is not right in our lives, we have animosity toward anybody else, that we're not satisfied to let it be there, and we take care of it immediately. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, 22, it says, "Abstain from all appearances of evil." We're coming close to the end of the message this morning. A missionary had just finished the message challenging the audience to examine their lives and relationship to support those on the field. The young man stood up during one of the question and answer, asked what his response is of a sacrifice versus living a comfortable life. And the missionary went to answer his question. He pointed to two examples in Scripture, and that was Abraham the first. Now, we know about Abraham. One of the things I did not know was that so many years later, I really liked the thought of agriculture, archaeological digs, that when they go back in that area, that the Ur of the Chaldees was one of the richer areas in life. When they dug, they found out it was very prosperous and very, very well-to-do. Could it be that God knew that Abraham could not handle that, and he told him to go to another place? The other example in Scripture is Lot. And again, we don't have time to digest all that could be said. But one of the things we know about Lot was what? He got given the land, and he set his eyes towards Sodom. And eventually, he was in Sodom. Can I plead with us this morning? Love not the world. And as we go through our life this afternoon, and we prepare for the evening and all our lives, to run it all past the grid of Scripture. So I come to the end of the message, and I hope that we have addressed this enough that you can take it with you and make the correct application. Here's where I like to go back again to Proverbs chapter 6. I referred to part of that verses, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them around thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Verse 23 says, "The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." One last verse, whereas we could share many more. James chapter 1 and verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, Listen to what the scripture says. This man, or we could say this woman, this young man, this young lady, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. I said already, I can be going down the highway, and when I'm in that speed limit, I don't care. I'm in the bounds, the guidelines of what they have given to me. The police can be flying up behind me unless there's something I'm not aware of. He can just keep going because I know I'm where I need to be. Now, I know I've done some things already that I wasn't aware of. But when you're in the guidelines of God's word, we can have a green light relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to leave with us this morning. When we come together tonight, and I would challenge you, all depending what your question, your answer to the question I asked this morning, all depending your the answer to that question, we can begin to work in that and begin and make a purpose that from now on, we want to be in a green light relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to do this together.
As we come to prayer, I'm going to wait a moment, a little bit, for anyone who wants to audibly pray for some reason or other. Feel free to do so. But also want to remind us, I was thinking of Hannah this morning. You know, her lips moved, but she spoke from her heart. And if you have a reason to cry out to God, this is a good time and place to do so, whether audibly or from the heart. Let's kneel before him as we pray.